Matthew chapter 24. I begin a series of messages this morning on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm starting in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Then I'll go to Mark and Luke and John. And when we've exhausted what Jesus said himself about his return, we'll go to the book of Acts and see what has been written there about the second coming, and then we'll study what Paul said about the second coming and what Peter said about the second coming, and try to wrap it up by studying this subject wherever it's mentioned in the New Testament. Many times the subject that we're studying this morning is used to motivate people, or perhaps to put fear in the hearts of people, and to present the idea that Jesus will come quickly and suddenly and he might catch you doing what you're doing that you know you ought not to be doing. And that is a truth. But looking at the second coming of Christ simply as a motivational subject, or looking at it as we oftentimes present the homecoming of Daddy, that is when the children have misbehaved and Mama says, just wait till your Daddy gets home. I think a lot of people look at the second coming of Jesus that way. And the preachers look out across the congregation and say, just wait till Jesus comes, you'll get what's yours. But to me, that's immature. It's not wrong, but it's immature. The most that we've heard about the second coming of Jesus has been mostly about those who are left behind. There must have been hundreds of thousands of words written about left behind. And there will be some people left behind, but that's not the only thing we need to know about the Lord's return. And I don't present myself to you this morning claiming that I know all there is to know about the second coming. I can confess to you my ignorance, and I'll be telling the truth. But I want to approach it in the most, I think, instructive and helpful way, and that is to study what Jesus said about his coming. I know we can read about what Right Reverend Dr. So-and-so wrote in his book, and we can see all the movies and read all the novels that have been presented about the second coming of Christ, and what we learn from Hollywood is not necessarily what we'll learn from Jesus. So I hope you'll bring your Bible, and I hope you'll follow with me as we study this subject together for the purpose of becoming more mature spiritually, of adding to our knowledge so that in this knowledge we may have faith. And we may add to our faith patience, that we may be skilled in spiritual arithmetic and add to this and add to that. I'm going to also inform you that, as one preacher said on one occasion, my sermons are like bologna. You can just cut them off anytime. And by that I mean I'm not going to try to reach a certain place in Scripture. I'm going to start, and then when I get to a certain verse and I feel that it's time for us to go home, I'll just stop there and we'll start again the next Sunday there. So you can bring your Bible and hopefully we can arrive at the same conclusions. And more than anything, I want us to learn what Jesus wanted us to learn. And not because I have some ulterior motive or use it simply to threaten you or to motivate you. In order to understand what we will be studying in chapter 24, I want us to look at chapter 23 and begin at verse 37, because this will give us what we refer to in Bible interpretation as context. Verse 37 continues the statements of Jesus concerning the city of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, or gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 24 in chapter 1, we learn that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus loved the city of Jerusalem. It had not been receptive to God's men in the past, and it was not receptive to Jesus at this time. They had killed the prophets. They had stoned God's messengers. And yet Jesus longed to gather them to himself and feed them and protect them as a hen would her brood. But the citizens of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Judea, stubbornly refused the offer of Jesus. Jerusalem, which is interpreted the city of peace, Jerusalem, or Salome, would reject the Prince of Peace and would bring God's wrath upon themselves. Jesus said their house would be left desolate, which means deserted and wasted. Christ would not offer himself to them again until he came or comes to set up the millennium. Ye shall not see me henceforth. That is, I will not offer myself to you in the future as I have offered myself to you in the past and even now in the present. And then when you see me, because of all that has happened, you will say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. No doubt the disciples heard this pronouncement concerning the destruction of the temple and of the city itself. And these disciples were proud of the temple. It was a wonder of the world in its beauty, and it was the pride of every Jew. And his disciples came to Jesus when he had gone to the Mount of Olives, as we learn from other scriptures. And the Bible tells us they came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. There were many other buildings in this area, but they wanted to show him the temple building. That is, they wanted to exhibit it as a specimen, or as we would say, to show it off. No doubt they could accept the idea that the city of Jerusalem might be overcome and taken by an enemy and dismantled or destroyed, for it had been done before. But to believe that the temple would be destroyed again seemed beyond their ability to conceive such a horrible idea. And so they were showing him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, "See ye not all these things?" Now these things that Jesus said, don't you see them, are the buildings of the temple. Don't you see them? "For verily or truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here," that is, in this compound, "one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And that was an unbelievable statement. No doubt it shook their souls. No doubt they were extremely troubled by what Jesus had said. And verse 3 tells us, "As he," that's Jesus, "sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him." And the Bible tells us they came privately. They sort of wandered to him, evidently. But the scriptures reveal in other places that only four of them had come. According to Mark 13:3, it was Peter, James, and John, and Andrew who came and asked him privately. And here's the questions they asked Jesus. "Tell us, when shall these things be?" That is, when will this temple be destroyed? The second question is, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" And the third question, which involves the second question, is, "And of the end of the world." What shall be the sign? That is, a flag or a notice, that which by anything is distinguished. "Tell us." This is a plea for definite words. Words that will communicate to them the answer to this question. On one occasion, people pleaded with Jesus to tell us plainly, and that's involved. Tell us when, and then what shall be the sign of thy coming, your presence, your body presence, and of the end. Simply means the bringing of something to one conclusion, the completion of a plan. So let's look at these three questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? That is, the destruction of the temple. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, I believe that Jesus listened to them as they asked him these questions. And I believe that he's going to answer their questions. And I believe he's going to answer them in sequence. that he's not going to tell them the sign of his coming until he tells them when these things shall be. And then he will tell them the sign of his coming, and you'll notice it's singular, not signs, plural, but singular, and the end of the world. That is the completion of a plan. I believe that Jesus answered these questions truthfully. I don't think he confused them intentionally so that people would wonder at the answer that he gives. So let's approach this using the concept that these men were sincere and honest in asking these questions, and that Jesus answered their questions in sequence, honestly and sincerely. So when, what, and the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is his reply. He's involving them now in what we would call dialogue. They've asked him a question, he's going to give them answers. And remember, this is Jesus. This is not me. This is not you. This is not someone in the past other than the Son of God. So I think we can put all credibility into his answering. And the first thing that Jesus said to answer the question was to take heed that no man deceive you. Now, he's not talking to people who are going to be in the future, such as you and me, although the warning does apply in every age, every generation, every century. But Jesus is warning them, his disciples, you take heed. That simply means take this to heart. Give this earnest spiritual thought that no man, God will not deceive you. The Bible will not deceive you. The Holy Spirit will not deceive you concerning the character of Jesus Christ or when these things shall be. If we are deceived, it will be because a man deceived us. Be careful of men and what they say, because it is man who will deceive you. That is, they will speak falsely and they will lie to you. And I know that people will not accept that when it comes to religion. We will believe that a politician will lie. We will believe that a husband will lie to his wife. A wife will lie to her husband. Children will lie to parents. We can believe everything in the world. But when it comes to, quote, ministers, we don't believe they're capable of lying or deceiving. And yet one is saying this and another is saying that. And both of them are contradictory to the Word of God. We believe there is such a thing as truth in mathematics, truth in science, but there is no such thing as truth in religion. But I tell you, there are absolutes in the Scripture. There is truth in Scripture, and there are false prophets in this world who stand in pulpits, such as I am standing behind this pulpit. They will deceive you. I do not want to deceive you. I have no interest in anything that is yours. I have no interest in your money. I have no interest in your influence. I'm not peddling anything. I'm not running for anything. I'm not trying to build a church. I'm preaching the Word of God and praying that God will build the church. I'm not counting how many people come to Sunday school. You'll not see a board announcing in how many came, because that's not what we're interested in. It's more important what occurs among those who are here rather than how many. Jesus said to these people, you be very, very careful. Take it to heart. For many, many, many as opposed to what? Few. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That is, these men to whom Jesus is saying this, and the people whose ears are open to hear this, must realize that Jesus is not the only man that ever came and claimed to be the anointed one of God. Secular history tells us of many, of hundreds who came, because to be Christ the anointed was to also be the king of Israel. And there were many people who came and claimed to be the king of Israel, that claimed to be the anointed one. Not only before Jesus came, but after Jesus came. And the Bible says they'll deceive many. They will be successful. Now, he's answering the question, the very first one they ask, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, the temple still exists at the time that Jesus answered these questions. He hasn't been crucified. And they are asking him, when will the temple be destroyed? When will Jerusalem be occupied? Jesus said, ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but notice, but the end is not yet. Now, oftentimes you'll hear this quoted as a sign of the imminent return of Christ. While there's wars and rumors of wars, and the word rumors means people talking and passing information, not necessarily rumors in the sense of things that are not true, but it is the topic of conversation. And I remember well World War II. People began to proclaim from the pulpit, Jesus is here right now. He's just around the corner. Why? Because look at this terrible world war. We had World War I. We got World War II. We got Korea. We got Vietnam. We got Iraq. Boy, Jesus must be very close because we're hearing rumors of war. Well, these were spoken as things that would occur before the temple was destroyed. Do you see that? He's not answering, and the sign of thy coming. Do you see that? He's answering the first question first. And the first question is, when shall these things be? And Jesus said, look, there's going to be some false Christs arise. People are going to try to deceive you, delude you, lead you astray. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be movement. And this movement is going to have to do with war. He said, don't let that trouble you. Literally, he is saying, do not be frightened so as to cry aloud or make a clamor. The Middle Eastern population is prone to a lot of outward emotional outbursts. And so Jesus said, when you hear that troops are on the move, then don't start pounding on your chest and crying out loud and crying, woe is me, woe is me. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end as in the end of the world? No, the end as in the end of the temple. See, this is plain old English. Jesus is still answering the question, when will the temple be destroyed? When will it come to pass that no stone will be left upon another? And Jesus said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse or many places. You say, well, that's the way it is today. He's not talking about the way it's going to be before the end of the world. Are these are not sign, quote, sign, he said sign, singular, of his coming. These are plural. These are things that are going to happen after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and before the destruction of the temple, and that will be in a 35-year span. And these people to whom Jesus is talking, they're going to see these things. I know you've heard this is the sign of the Lord's personal appearance, but he's not answering that question. He's answering the question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? Jesus said, this is not the end of the world. If these are telling us these are signs of the end of the world, why does he say these are the beginning? Do you see that? He said, these are the beginning of sorrows, not the end of sorrows, and it would be the end of sorrows if it was the coming of Christ. Now notice verse 9. Well, verse 7, famine certainly means failure of crops, hunger. Pestilence is any deadly infection. People have tried to write God out of their lives by pointing to the many things in the area of medicine that we have been able to conquer through science. But Jesus is talking about the fact that there'll be infectious diseases. And are we not almost consumed nightly by the prospects of the bird flu? You know, we hadn't reached a stage where we are immune from the diseases that may be created by, quote, nature itself. Pestilences, earthquakes, the motion and shaking, shock, to move to and fro with the idea of shock and destruction. And what did Jesus say? These are the beginning of sorrows. Now notice verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Who's he talking to? Isn't he talking to Peter, James, John, Andrew specifically, and to all the Jewish Christians who lived at this particular time? They're going to be brought before kings. That's what the Bible says. He asks and tells them not to be troubled. This is simply the origin of sorrows. They will deliver you up, that is, hand you over to the authorities. You will be afflicted, that is, great pressure will be put upon you. You will be hated, that is, you'll be the recipients of active ill will. And you will be killed. That is, judges will declare you worthy of death, and the death sentence will be carried out. If you want to think of what happened to these people to whom Jesus said this, think of the book of Acts. Think of the book of Hebrews. Think of John years later on the Isle of Patmos, which was not a recreation area nor a vacation site. It was a place where people were put to be punished. Now notice verse 10, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." This will cause people to stumble at being professed Christians. And they're going to turn one another in to the enemy. Initially, those who are offended will tell the Jewish authorities, who will stone people to death. You remember Paul was going places even outside Judea to arrest people and bring them back. He was looking for them to put them to death. Paul said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners, mainly because I persecuted the church." So this literally happened, literally, to these people. "Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." You say, what is the age of false prophets? Any age there has been a man or a woman upon this earth. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You say, well, that's just like us today. I know it, but that isn't what Jesus is using as a sign of his coming or a sign of the end of the world. Look at the Corinthian congregation. Did their love grow cold? Did they have iniquity or evil abounding in the congregations of the Corinthians? And was their love cold? Absolutely. "But he that shall endure unto the end." The end of what? The end of the world? No. The end of this period of time leading up to the destruction of the temple, which will result in the dispersion of the Jews over all the known world, where they will find safety and where they will find a place for about 2,000 years until the regathering, which occurred in 1948, officially, when they got an ensign or flag. And these people who were Christians, who were Christian Jews, if they could endure the sacking of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, if they could, as the scriptures tell us, live through that, it means to bear pain and misfortune. And that's what's going to happen to every Jew, with few exceptions. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come." Those 30 years, now you listen to me, those 35 years or so from the death of Christ until the destruction of Jerusalem, the early church and the missionaries, Paul and them, they preached the gospel to the known world. And some people say, well, this couldn't have occurred until we had television and radio and then the darkest tribes in America. He's not talking about the darkest tribes in America. He's not talking about South America. He's talking about the fact that the known world would hear the gospel of Christ, and then what would come? The end of, not the world. It didn't happen. You say, well, it'll happen whenever person in the world has heard the gospel, then Jesus will come and that'll be the end of the world. No, he's talking about the end of the temple. Because see, look at verse 15. When ye, that's not me and you, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. What is the abomination that he's talking about here? Well, evidently, it's when the city of Jerusalem and even the soil of Judea itself is polluted by the presence of pagan worshipers. The flags bore the insignia of an eagle, and when they came and conquered the city of Jerusalem, they carried their idols into the temple and worshiped their idols in the temple. That's what Daniel was talking about. Did it occur then? Yes, it occurred then. History confirms that it occurred then. We all know that it occurred then. And Jesus said, when you see that happen, when you know that the troops, you've heard the rumors and war and et cetera, et cetera, and now those rumors have come true. What did he tell these people to do? When you see this happen, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Says Judea. Do you see the location? It's Judea, is it not? It doesn't say Arkansas, does it? Now, some of you are going to make a motion to declare the pulpit vacant. I'm just telling you what Jesus said to answer a question. You got your Bible there. You're looking at it. It says Judea, doesn't it? You say, well, that means everybody. No, it means Judea. Let them flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. That is, if you're on the housetop, you see the army coming, and you've seen the army come. You've seen them occupy Jerusalem. Don't even go down to get a coat. Don't go down to get your suit. Don't pack a suitcase. Just take off. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. That is, if you're in the field and you see this happening, you know it's occurred, don't even go back home. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter. It's going to be bad enough if it's warm weather, but if it's winter, it's going to be terrible. Neither on the Sabbath day. See, there is no Sabbath now. Jesus nailed it to his cross. Why should they pray that it wouldn't be in wintertime? Why should they pray that it wouldn't be on Sabbath day? Because according to Jewish tradition, you couldn't travel but 4 miles on the Sabbath. So your fleeing would be limited on the Sabbath to a very short distance. So pray that it's not on the Sabbath. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So you can run as far as you can run to get away from this circumstance and this. And pray that you don't have any little infants